Nick said he could be an electrical pastor. You know, go to electrical Bible college. So, yeah. Well, we did also, of course, have our own Obadiah Holman. He graduated from 4 years of electronic trade school, I guess, electrical trade school. What's it called, Obi? How do you say it? Is that right? Okay. And again, Obi has been involved in this church since he was very, very young. He was a youth leader when my son was in junior high school, very instrumental in my son's life in showing him that a Christian can be strong and funny and cool and all those things. And so you were very influential in my son's life, Obi, that he would pursue to be a leader in this church also with youth. He had grown up with that boy, but you took it to a new level. So thank you. Obi's very compassionate, very funny. Obviously, he's a new dad with Emily, the new mom, so praise the Lord. And again, he knows how to fix a lot of things already, but now he's going to know how to fix more things at a higher level than he did before. So again, think of Obadiah Holman for all your electrical needs. That would be much appreciated for sure. So let's do this. Could Patrick, Obi, Josh, would you guys just stand up? And we're going to just pray for you right where you're at, okay? We won't make you come up here. So we see you there in the back. So Lord, we ask your blessing upon these guys, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would, again, move them in their hearts, Lord, to pursue those things that would be godly, Lord, those things that would be a blessing to others. And Lord, we know that whatever place you put them is their mission field. Lord, whether they're an electrical engineer, Lord, whether they're landscaping, or certainly, Lord, if they're preaching the gospel, God, in all these things, Lord, would you work through them, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, guide them. Lord, we ask especially for Josh, Lord, as just deciding which way to go with this. And Lord, we ask that both Josh and Patrick would give themselves to prayer, God, that they would sincerely ask you, Lord, what would bring you the most glory, God. So bless them in this endeavor, all these endeavors. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. All right. Yes. Yes. All right. Well, so we spent the first 10 minutes or so of our time here considering our graduates. Last Sunday, we spent the first 10 to 15 minutes or so considering Jesus Christ in a time of communion, where he is mentioned as the one who single-handedly purged our sins by his death on the cross and then gave us the sureness, the certainty, the guarantee of eternal life through his resurrection from the dead. So the death of Jesus and the resurrection always should be spoken of together. They're inseparable. He died for our sins, rose again for our sanctification, for our glorification. One day we're going to be with Jesus. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. We follow. We're the gathering in after Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. So too, that will be true with us. Yes, we'll have a moment where we breathe our last, but man, we will be in the twinkling of an eye, in the blinking of an eye, in the presence of God. And that was the comfort yesterday as we were at Danae's uncle's memorial, her uncle Mike Kern, who, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, died very suddenly at K1 speed, racing at Carlsbad. He's in the lead, pulls into the pit stop, has a heart attack and dies, 59 years old, 59, just a couple weeks shy of his 60th birthday. But Mike Kern knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. And everybody who spoke yesterday at the memorial spoke about how he exemplified Jesus' love on a very practical level. He was never too busy to be with somebody. And whenever he talked to you, he was very intentional. He actually looked at you and you told him something, he remembered it. And I thought, God help me. You know, I am not intentional enough. And his daughters, oh, that was so hard to listen to. His two daughters, 22 and or 24, something like that, around that age, who Danae grew up with, of course, speak about their dad being so loving and kind and did those special things. Never too busy for them, never too important for them. And it was, I'll tell you, as far as memorials go, it was in the top three, I think, that I've ever gone to. I've gone to a lot of memorials. It was right up there. And again, as afterwards, as people were gathering for refreshments and things like that, you know, people just talked him up some more, just talked about the love he shared. And one thing that we did afterwards is when we were out, we went outside, and Addie was running around the grass, and, you know, some of the kids were playing. But one thing she did was, as she was running towards the sidewalk. And I said, "Addie, slow down, slow down." Well, of course, there's no brakes on three-year-olds, right? Not even three yet. So she ran, she ate it real bad. But she, you know, we got up, patched her up a little bit, and she's fine. But it made me think about today. Because really, the focus of our time, the remainder of our time, is on, again, walking and then running in the name of Jesus Christ. Maturing. There was a time, again, that Addie was nursing, resting, and that was about it. But she began to stand up, and then she began to take some steps, and then she began to walk, and now she's running full speed ahead. She's very quick. In the same way, we're going to focus on our growing today. We did a little bit last week, although it was mostly on our resting in Christ, taking a breath and saying, "Jesus, you did it all. I can't add nothing. I can add nothing to it. So allow me to rest in my salvation. And then, Lord, when you call me to do something, let me not get all anxious about it, but let me rest in your promises. You're going to carry me through this, what you call me to do." But after a baby rests, as you moms know, that baby wants to move. And so we are called to move also and to graduate from those simple things that we did in elementary school to those more mature things. We're called to grow and mature in Christ. And we graduate. And what I mean by that is we go up to the next level. Just like these high schoolers. Well, I can't call them high schoolers anymore. They're done. They're graduates. Yes, so too we are going to graduate in this life. And then one day we're going to graduate like Mike Kern. We're going to have the ultimate graduation and go to heaven. And that's going to be a glorious day. But for now, we're here. So let's look into, again, Hebrews chapter 5 through 6, and let's see how God would call us to become mature Christians, to not stay babies. And I say this often. You know, when Addie was younger, she was in her crib, and she was, you know, standing up and saying some unintelligible words. And we thought, how cute that is. How cute that she's doing that in her crib. But if she was doing that in 5 years, it wouldn't be cute anymore. You'd be like, "Oh, something's wrong. I'm worried about her." In the same way, when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they should not be the same that day as they are in 5 years. They ought to be growing. And if they're not growing, something has gone wrong. And so let's examine ourselves today in light of God's word and say, "God, am I growing more into your image, Jesus? Am I becoming more like you with every passing day? Am I spending time with you, listening to you, observing you, imitating you? Or have I stepped back and just become like those around me that don't even know you, Jesus?" Let's have a check in our hearts to maturity today. So with that, thank you, Lord, for our time. Lord, please bless the reading of your word. We want to understand it, Jesus. We want to ingest it, digest it. And then we want to apply it to our lives. We want to go out of this church, Lord, out of this building, and be the tangible touch of you, Jesus, to a hurting and dying world. So God, help us now to move out, to get up, to graduate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know why I'm in Ephesians chapter 5. I've got to find Hebrews chapter 5. There we go. Now, this is going to start off by talking about Jesus as our high priest. And again, we've shared on this in the past. This isn't the first time we're seeing this. But just like in the Old Testament, how a priest was necessary to stand in the gap between a sinful man or woman and a holy God, so too the Bible, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the only mediator, the middleman between holy God and sinful man. There's no other. He's the one. That was the message I was sharing with the graduates on Wednesday. And again, many of them responded. to the message. And I'm looking forward to seeing them, some of them at church very soon, and see what God's going to do with them. But he's the one. And so he is talked about here as the high priest. We're going to spend more time on this in chapter 7, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. We're going to focus on a little different part of this, but just so you know, man, Jesus Christ, he has all the qualifications of a priest. He's purified. He's without sin. He was tempted in every way. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses. And he brought the offering. And instead of bringing a bull or a lamb or a goat, he brought himself. He was the priest and the offering, all in one. So here we go from there. Chapter 5. Every high priest taken from men is appointed. By the way, I'm reading from a very large print Bible. I know, John, you brought mine back to me, but I don't know what I did with it. Oh, it's over here. One second. Take 2, Hebrews chapter 5. There we go. Once again, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And again, Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice for sins. One time, one and done for everybody who would receive him. He died for the sins of all people, but only some will come to him. And that's heartbreaking, but it's for everybody. Verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. That's us. Since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, again, speaking of the earthly priest back in the times of the old covenant, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. In other words, the priest of the old covenant, he was sinful. So he had to offer a lamb for himself, and then he would offer a sacrifice for the people that were there. Jesus didn't have to do that. Why? Because he had no sin. Although he was tempted in every way, he was without sin. So going on to verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And again, we think of the Levitical priesthood, the line, the tribe of Levi, the line of Aaron, the grandson of Abraham. This is the priesthood that the writer here is speaking about. And again, the Hebrews would be very familiar with this. This was their whole growing up lives, was going to the temple, having the priest offer the sacrifice. But no priest could appoint himself. And so too, the writer goes on. It says, so also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, God the Father, who said to him, God the Son, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now again, chapter 7 has a lot to say about this very mysterious character of the Bible named Melchizedek, who we first see in Genesis chapter 14, whom when Abraham meets him, Abraham offers sacrifices to him, and he receives this blessing from this person named Melchizedek, who the Bible says had neither mother nor father nor genealogy, nor beginning nor end, who is called the Prince of Peace, the King of Righteousness. And I am under the conviction that this was none other than Jesus Christ himself meeting Abraham in what was a Christophany, is what the Bible calls it, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And which is why Jesus could say to the Pharisees and scribes in John chapter 8, he was able to say, I tell you what, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was glad. Well, Abraham might have seen Jesus Christ there in Genesis chapter 14. And then Jesus says, I'll tell you what, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus pre-existed Abraham. He was with God in the beginning. We know that. But Jesus humbled himself, became a man, took on the form of a servant, and gave his life for our sins. That's an amazing, amazing thought. But it's a truth of the Bible. So again, God the Father appoints Jesus as the priest, the one that would offer himself as a sacrifice. Now he goes on to talk about Jesus in verse 7. Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he was a man on earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God the Father, who was able to save him from that hour from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected or completely prepared for going to the cross, taking our sins upon himself, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. How do we obey Jesus Christ? Man, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, speaking about himself, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not die the second death, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So Nicodemus, how do you have eternal life? Believe in me. That's the greatest obedience we could have. Jesus offers eternal life to all who would believe. That's us. And we either accept that or reject it. And I'm so glad that many of you here have accepted the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's where obedience begins, right there. Jesus Christ, in several occasions, cried out to God the Father. The one we think of the most is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, Father, if there's any way around this thing, this crucifixion I'm about to suffer, would you take this cup from me? He's going to suffer the wrath of God upon himself. He's taking on the sins of the whole world. And sin has to be punished. And so the Son says, Father, if there's any other way, show me. But not my will, but your will be done. And he gives the plea with such agony that the Bible says it's as if actual drops of blood are coming from his face. There's a physical condition for that. I don't know what it's called, but it's a bursting of the blood vessels in intensity of prayer. And then from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, where are you? Well, of course, when the sins of the world are put upon the Son, God, without sin, turns away, in a sense, from the sin that his Son has taken upon himself. And then the next moment, of course, Jesus dies, having taken the sins of the whole world upon himself. So God the Father allowed the sins of the world to be put upon his Son. It pleased the Father, the Bible says. And that's a hard one to handle. That's a mature verse. But his Son took on the sins of the world. Jesus Christ left the glory of God the Father to come to earth. But yet, in John chapter 17, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. He says, I'm coming back to the glory I once had with you. I'm coming back. And God the Father says, I've glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So, but Jesus left that glory for a season to take on our sins. Amazing. Continuing on, verse 11. Of whom we have much to say, referring to this Melchizedek, and also Jesus taking on the sins of the world, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And again, this is Warren Wiersbe's third level of his admonition, his warning, you might say, to those Hebrews who are getting tempted to turn back to the old covenant. He says, listen, don't do it. Don't drift away. Give yourself to the reading of God's word, to prayer. Embrace the new covenant that you've been saved by. Embrace the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't go back to the old covenant. It has nothing for you anymore. It can't save you. You've already tasted and seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn backwards. Go forwards. Those things are going to disappoint you. And we know this. If you become a Christian and you have a season with Jesus that's so good, but then for whatever reason, you go back into the flesh and you go back and do those things for a short time that you used to do before you came to Jesus, and you say, man, this used to be so, I thought this was so fun and cool. Now I hate myself. I hate what I'm doing. Jesus, forgive me. And he says, I've been waiting for you. I'm right here. Arms are open. Once you taste of Jesus Christ, nothing else satisfies you. It just leaves a bitter taste in your mouth. Jesus is the best. So he goes on. He says, you become dull of hearing. You drifted. You began to doubt God, and now you can't even hear God's voice anymore because you've moved yourself away from Bible study and from prayer and from going to church together. And you're not hearing Jesus' voice anymore. Your senses are dulled, he says. And that's the progression. Drifting, doubting, dullness. And then you get to the place where it's disobedience and defiance. You could do the exact opposite of what you know the Bible says to do. That's a progression of what we would call being backslidden, you know, being the prodigal. You don't lose your salvation, but man, you miss out on a lot of good things in Jesus Christ when you do that. Going on, he says, verse 12, this is where it pivots. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles, the word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he or she is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now the writer of Hebrews is talking about growing. You know, we were at this reception after the wedding yesterday. And, or I'm sorry, thank you. Weddings and funerals, that's all I go to. The memorial service, yes, thank you, Nick. Thanks, son. It felt like a wedding. Afterwards, it was like a wedding reception. It was amazing. They had his book collection out, and they said, take a book of Mike's, any book you want. He loved reading. His wife, Denise, would love to have you have a book. He loved gardening. She brought the plants. They said, take a plant of Mike's. And then they said, last thing, make a video of yourself for the kids and for the wife. It was like a wedding. And so, but we were there, and little Faye was sitting with us. And Faye's not so little, by the way. Danae's brother, Ty, said, she looks like a balloon that's been pumped up, and if you just touch it with a pin, it's going to pop. So she's very full. She's very healthily, chunkily, beautiful, squeezable. I don't know what to say. But anyway, she's still nursing, and she's beginning to eat very lightweight food, Cheerios type, things like that, right? Maybe pieces of fruit. But she saw the roast beef sandwich coming around, and she lunged for it. You know, it's like, I just want what my dad eats. I just want that right there, you know? And so you know she's just wanting to eat solid food so badly. And so too, Paul says, man, you ought to be eating the mature things. You ought to be reading the Bible. You ought to be teaching. But now you've gone so far backwards that you need just the elementary things to be reminded that, hey, remember, you're saved now. You said, Jesus, please help me, save me. God, I need you, forgive me. I watched you say the prayer, but yet it's 4 years later now, and you're doing these things, and it doesn't show that you're walking close to Jesus. Why are you doing that? Let me remind you once again. So Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I say Paul, could be Paul, could be Apollos, Luke, Barnabas, we don't know, but the writer says, what's going on? He says, you ought to be moving forward. He says, you're really just drinking milk once again. But good, solid food belongs to those who are maturing. You got to go beyond the milk of God's word. You got to give your time to study the Bible, to be able to answer somebody if they challenge you, to talk about why you believe or what you believe and why you believe it, and feel confident about that, and do it in love. Not yelling at somebody, but just saying calmly, hey, Jesus Christ, I believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father but through him. I want to explain to you why that's true. And you have a dialogue. You can talk to people using the scriptures. You know your Bible well enough that you can go to a couple scriptures and say, here's what I want to read to you. You don't have to use your own words, but you ought to know where it's at in the Bible. You got to be able to turn there and say, here's one for you. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Just a few basic Bible verses that you can share with somebody. Even if you can't find them, they're in your heart, and that's good. Last three verses for today. Chapter 6. Therefore, in light of all what we just read in chapter 5, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or completion. not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, turning away from your sin, and a faith toward God and Jesus Christ. You did that. You prayed that prayer. Those are both in the past. Their justification. Because of those two things, you turned away for a moment from your sin. You turned to Jesus, and you were saved for eternity. That's complete. You don't have to do that again. So Paul says, let's go on from those things. He says, and then he mentions these two, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. There's four more there. And again, he talks about what it means to be baptized in the new covenant. Again, baptism for us is an outward declaration of an inward decision. The real baptism is of the heart. It's a regeneration of our spirit. We put our faith in Jesus. Then when we're baptized, like the Williams family, I think was last year, it's just saying, telling everybody, man, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. And I want you all to know it. That's water baptism. He says, you did that. That's good. That's elementary. You did that. Laying on of hands, he talks about that. And I would say that the laying on of hands is when you pray for somebody and you say, God, you know, be with David and Sophie in their new business. God, let them be your representatives, Jesus. Let them shine your light. Or if you have a missionary, and they are missionaries, by the way. All of us are missionaries. Whatever place we go, that's our mission field. You say, God, be with our missionaries that are going to Albania or Oceanside or China. God, be with them. Amen. And we believe that we join with them in the laying on of hands. It's like, we're with you in that. Sometimes in the Bible, it's bringing up a spiritual gift that somebody has. Maybe the gift of encouragement. You say, thank you, Jesus, for Jessica Williams, Lord. She blesses a lot of people. God, let her do that at regulars. Let her do that everywhere she goes. It's just reminding her that she has a gift of encouragement already. Go use it more. You know, just be generous with it. And so these are the four things. And then there's two more. The resurrection of the dead. And that is just that belief that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. John, the apostle, says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. No question about it. No worries about it. Yesterday, Nick and Danae are coming home. Maybe you saw this. They're going through Ramona. An accident has occurred maybe 2 minutes before they get there. There's a motorcyclist on the ground. He's trying for every breath he can breathe, and they're gathered around him. Now, whether that guy knew Jesus or not, I don't know. But let me tell you what. If he knew Christ and he died, I don't know if he died yesterday or not, he was with the Lord in a moment after that. Last breath on earth, man, in the presence of Jesus Christ the next moment. That's a sure thing for us. No need to worry about it. And then the fifth one, eternal judgment. The Bible says, actually the writer of Hebrews says, it's appointed for men and women to die once and then the judgment. Now, we're going to be judged for our good works. That's true. Like an Olympian. You know, things you do in the name of Jesus, you're going to be rewarded for that. You'll never be judged for your sin because your sin was judged on the cross. When you trusted Jesus, past, present, and future, your sin's taken care of. That's good news. That's the gospel, the good news. Jesus forgave us of all our sins, and he will forgive us of all our future sins too. But there are some who have rejected Christ, and they say, I'm going to do it on my own, Tony. Thanks for sharing with me for the 100th time. But as I've told you before, you know what? That's good for you, not for me. And I say, man, well then, I just wanna let you know, if you die without Christ, if you die rejecting Christ, you're gonna be eternally apart from him. The Bible calls it a place called hell. It's the second death. And I love you enough, my friend, to tell you that. I'm not judging you, man. You'll be judged. I'd rather have your sin judged now. Come to Jesus, come to him now. But it's his choice. But that's a sure thing. And then the writer says, let's go on from there. Let's go on from there. I want to explain that in a very simple way. When I was a fifth grade teacher, I taught fifth grade for 4 years. Then I taught junior high school. When I was teaching fifth grade, I would assign the dreaded thing called a composition. Oh my goodness, an essay. And in this assignment, if it was September, what was the composition that every teacher in America probably makes as the first assignment when you come back from your, what? Your summer vacation. What is the assignment? What did you do over on your summer vacation? That's right. So sure enough, you know, it's September 14th. Like, class, get your composition books out. We're going to write a composition. So what do you do first? Well, of course, you let the kids gather their ideas. It's called, you might call it pre-writing or planning, but they brainstorm, they make a little graph. Oh, you know, here's me, summer vacation, went to the beach, you know, went to Knott's Berry Farm, did my chores sometimes, you know, went to summer camp. Okay, so they brainstorm those things. And they say, okay, now I want you to talk to your friend about it. That's what I would do. Talk to your partner about your summer vacation. You get 5 minutes, go, boom, 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 boom. Then, okay, now that you have some ideas, now I want you to begin to write, to make a rough draft. I want you to put those ideas into sentences and paragraphs. And in this composition, you're going to have one introductory paragraph, kind of gets everybody excited about it, and then you're going to have three supporting paragraphs, and then you're going to have one concluding paragraph. That is an elementary school composition. So they begin to make their rough draft. I say, you got a half hour. It's elementary school, right? They make a rough draft. They organize it. And then I say, okay, share it with your study buddy. Your study buddy reads it, and they go, I can't even understand this. They go, you need to fix this, this, this. So you trade your papers, you get it back, you get some suggestions, and so you revise your rough draft. You give it to your teacher takes out the gigantic red pen like this big, just starts to mark it up, you know, and put the marks on it. And, you know, grammatical errors, sentences, syntax, all those things. And then you go back and you try again and again. Jennifer, you know this. Although you have like post-traumatic stress disorder right now. You just finished your school year. So you went through this whole thing for the 20th year, whatever. I don't know how many. Mr. Munson, 30 years. Ms. Bakken, 32 years. I mean, that's a lot of stress right there. But anyway, so they finish their work. They publish it. They put their best work up on the chalkboard or their bulletin board. It has a star on it, you know, and it's all good. But when you get to junior high school, well, let's say this. When you get to high school, maybe even college, this paper takes a different shape now. Instead of saying, what did you do on your summer vacation? Here's the assignment for a high schooler or a college person. It's this. I want you to argue the validity of summer vacation in light of the diminishing of an agrarian society and in view of or in consideration of the modern age of technology where anybody can school themselves. Make an argument that there should either still be summer vacation or there shouldn't be. Because we're not farmers anymore. We don't need to harvest a crop anymore for the most part. Mine takes about 5 minutes to gather my lettuce, right? That's it. So, but is it still valid? Is there still a reason for it? Now that's moving on to maturity. The first one, easy. I did it. I experienced it. My summer vacation. Like, no problem. It's a narrative. But now you have to write a persuasive paper about should we have summer vacation or not? Is it valid anymore in a non-agrarian society? In the age of technology where you can teach yourself anything, should we have it anymore? This is what it means to mature. And the writer of Hebrews says, go on. Go on from elementary school, from those basic things. I was baptized with my faith in Jesus. I pray. I do all those things. Those are good things. But now the writer says, go on. Go on from there. You believe you're going to heaven? You believe Jesus Christ is with you? Well, do something about it. Put some action to your faith. Or, as we've said so many times, prove it. Prove it. You trust Jesus? Show me. Do something in his name. What is mature beyond those things we mentioned? Well, here's four of them. You begin to minister to the body of Christ. You hear somebody has a need, and you say, man, I know I have that thing they need, but I'm supposed to go to the football game. Okay, I'm going to go help that person. I'm going to sacrifice my time and my friends for a little bit. I'm going to go help that person who needs help. And they're my sister, my brother in Christ. I got to do that. That's growing up. The Bible has an expression, working out your salvation. And it means just that. Just as you go to work out at Nick's Gym, $35 a month, you go there and, you know, you start to use those muscles and they begin to grow. So too, as you go and look for opportunities to serve in the name of Jesus, whether it's a local mission, mentoring a child whose mother or father is not there anymore, going or far away places, you know, you're going to exercise your spiritual muscles in the name of Jesus Christ. You're going to go do something. You're going to witness for Christ. You're going to maybe lead a Bible study. Say, gosh, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I could lead this junior high Bible study. I could gather these girls together and have a Bible study in my home. Man, that's growing. Last week, resting on the promises of God, knowing a few of the promises, actually memorizing some scriptures. That's important. And as we get older, the guys in Wednesday morning, they say, I memorized the scripture when I was in high school. I forgot it. I need to memorize it again. That happens all the time. You know, we learn them, but man, we get older. Things push them out of our minds. But memorizing scripture. Jesus lists them. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner and the sick. And so many more. That's maturing. You know. And Doug Andrews, again, guitarist, usually right here. Yesterday he exhorted the guys. He said, hey, guess what, guys? Yes, we're eating pancake breakfast right now, and we're enjoying the music, the worship, but the truth is, this is a warrior's breakfast. We're called to be warriors. We're called to stand up against Satan, to not let him take any ground from us. And how do you do that? Hey, you put on the full armor of God. So it's time, it comes a time to leave the playground and enter the battlefield and become a soldier in the name of Jesus Christ. How do you do it? It's right there, Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil, his strategies. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, which you can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. We'll study that later, but that's the uniform of a soldier, not of a AYSO soccer player, right? So we're called to do that. We're called to have all those things in place, and we'll study it more. But let's grow up. We're adults. Let's act like it in Christ Jesus. We're called to do that. So with that, let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, again, for this time, Lord. Thank you for calling us, Lord, for saving us. And, Lord, we know that you said through Paul that we are your workmanship. We're your work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, we know there's works out there that you have for us. And Lord, we've shrunk back from some of them. We have avoided them. But God, help us to move towards them now, to mature, to do things in your name, Jesus, not in my name or our church's name, but just in the name of Jesus Christ, to do something for you, Lord. And God, in that way, we're going to show some maturity. And you're going to give us more things to do, Lord. And you're going to grow us up and get us spiritually strong, God. So in that day, when you reward us, we're going to have some things to show for our lives. So God, help us. And Lord, if there's anybody here, once again, that has never, ever made that profession of faith, that has never put their trust in you, Jesus, I pray they would, right now at this moment, admit that they're a sinner, that they've sinned, that they have never had their sin dealt with. They've rejected you. And then I pray, Lord, after that A of admitting, they would believe in you, Jesus. They believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, that died for the sins of the whole world. That by believing, we might have life in your name, Jesus, that you forgive us our sins. And then they would confess it. They would not be ashamed of it. They would say, yes, I did it. I asked Jesus into my heart. And Lord, as we're talking about elementary school, that is the ABCs. Admit, believe, confess. So Lord Jesus, allow somebody to do that right now. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sinning. Please save me. And now, I'm yours, Jesus. I'm born again. Grow me up as a baby. Feed me with your word, with prayer, with other brothers and sisters who want to help me. God, thank you for this moment of saying my ABCs. Now grow me up, Jesus. And God, help us now as we go forth from here to enjoy lunch or snacks or VBS meeting. Lord, whatever it is, let it be to your glory, your honor, and do it in your name. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, wow. Thanks for starting your Sunday here. And stick around. There's some good bread that a good soldier has made for us that makes bread. And there's some semi-good coffee, fair to poor coffee. There's some cookies. So enjoy those before you get your kids. Get it now. And they get little snacks down there. Get the good stuff first. And then they'll say, where are the cookies? You'll say, hey, sorry. It's for the mature people. So God bless you, and we will see you later on this week.